Hey, why don't you grab your Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter 8 for our study today. If you're coming on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we've got our Through the Bible study right in here, and love to have you join us. It's verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And so we just happen to be in the book of Acts. And then we like to take a study coming on Sunday morning, coming from our upcoming Wednesday night study. So we're going to do that again today. Acts chapter 8 for today's study. If you could say one thing to the world, have one message, what would it be? I think we know from a lot of people, for whatever your bumper sticker says on your car, apparently that's the one thing you really want the world to know about you. Have you ever thought about that? You get one chance. If you're going to use your car as an advertising deal or platform, then what are you going to put on there? Well, I've found that Portland, maybe even more than most cities, we are weird when it comes to bumper stickers. Well, I mean, even the one that says, keep Portland weird. Have you guys seen that one? I mean, you know, where do we get those things? And here's some of my favorites that you can see around town. Your kid may be an honor student, but you're still an idiot. Ouch. I like this one. Forget about world peace. Visualize using your turn signal. Or we have enough youth. How about a fountain of smart? He who laughs last thinks slowest. It's a good one for Father's Day. Sometimes I wake up grumpy, other times I let him sleep. Or I didn't fight my way to the top of the food chain to be a vegetarian. I saw this one. Very funny, Scotty. Now beam down my clothes. A couple more. There are three kinds of people, those who can count and those who can't. Some of you are laughing last on that one. And this is one I saw over in King City. Christians can't live with them, can't throw them in the lion's den anymore. Ooh, ouch. And here's the thing about these bumper stickers is you kind of know generally, or at least I think I know, who's in the car. Once you see their bumper sticker, you go, okay, I think I know what kind of person is in the car. When you see certain bumper stickers, you know what I mean. Like, for example, I remember back in the 90s, if you're old enough to remember back then. In the 90s, remember the whole fear this thing? And it always cracked me up because there was always like a big, you know, black four-wheel drive lifted 10 feet, you know, 56-inch tires. You know, the guy needed a ladder to get in the truck. But here's the thing. The ones that had the fear this sticker on the back. So what kind of guy did you see in that truck? Well, it was inevitable. If you hung around long enough to see who was driving it, it was some little 4'11" dude that was like 110 pounds soaking wet, you know. He jumps out, yeah, man, fear this. Ooh, yeah. Little tiny dude, you know, tiny. What's he trying to say, man? It's a funny. I think there's a little insecurity somewhere, perhaps. But, you know, we can psychoanalyze the bumper stickers. But it is funny to me what people will say. You know, if I've got one chance to say something in this world, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? If I'm going to leave one message behind, what is it? Perhaps the most important thing that the Lord has given to us to do is to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel message. What's sad about this is the Lord uses this analogy of making us fishers of men. Remember how Jesus called the disciples and said, hey, I will make you fishers of men. In other words, you're going to catch people and bring them into the net, if you would, of Christianity, where they'll be saved from their sins, forgiven, and have a life eternally in heaven. But sadly, there are so many who, as Christians today, we've kind of lost that goal of being fishers of men. In fact, there's an old saying, too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. What's that? Well, the people that are already caught, us Christians, we become so internalized in the church, where we can go to church, we listen to Bible studies and teachings, and we're learning scriptures and all that. But are there still projects on the outside where people are fishing and evangelizing. See, that's the word. Evangelism is just a big long word for leading people, sharing with people the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the good news. Now, how thankful I am for Randy and Elisa, who got the call of God to move to Uganda and be missionaries. Tad and Marna, who moved down in the South Pacific and their family there to minister to the people in the jungles of Vanuatu. How blessed I am that we have Jesse and Krista, you know, in Sweden, and we've got people all over the world. I mean, guys down in Brazil, Mike and Kelly. We've got a lot of missionaries all around the world doing cool things. You know, even Ben and Rosie are heading off to Tibet, where there's like 150 Christians. That's an amazing thing. They're going to go share the gospel in China. And that's so important, and we need to have that. But here's the thing that I'm also concerned about. As I see the way the world is going around us, man, we need missionaries here in Portland. And we need them real bad. We need them desperately. But here's the difference. When I go to Africa and share the gospel, how refreshing it is, because there's a lot of people who really don't know the gospel message. They don't even know really what it is. They might have somewhere heard something about Jesus, but they really don't know much. And so I get to be the first one to share with them about how Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. And the reason he died was for the sins of the world. And that all of us sinners, man, we have no hope and no help apart from Christ. And I get to share, and man, the African people, it's so cool. You can lead whole villages to the Lord because they know their sin in their life, and they know their need. But here in Portland, one of the things that we need to think about is it's not as much telling people that Jesus exists, but it's more about this, just making sure they understand who the real Jesus really is. There's so much misinformation. I would be betting, if I were a betting man, that a lot of people in the Portland area, they've heard of Christ, but they've got a lot of weird philosophies and thoughts about who Jesus is. They debate who he claimed to be. And man, I believe as Christians in Portland, as missionaries, as people who are going to be fishers of men, we need to come with the truth of Jesus Christ. Not just that he exists, but actually get people to understand what the real Jesus is all about. He's not some good teacher. Or some philosopher along with Buddha and Krishna and others, Muhammad. Jesus is set apart. He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus, singular. He claimed to be the only way to heaven. And he claimed to do that by the work of the cross. Nobody else did any work for the sin of humanity. It was Jesus who did that. He wasn't just a teacher or a philosopher or just a prophet. Jesus was the Son of God who came and died and rose from the grave. People need to hear that gospel message. Now, the reason I share that with you is because we've been looking through the book of Acts. In our text right here, we're seeing a guy who is an evangelist. Last week, we got a little snapshot at Stephen. What an amazing guy. And if we could sort of say what Stephen was, he was the first Christian martyr in the early church. But he was also one who was just like Jesus. He died being killed for what he believed. He even said the same kind of words, Father, forgive them, or don't hold this sin to their charge, as they were killing him, just like Jesus. He even commended his spirit unto the Lord as he was dying, just like Jesus. We looked at that last week. But today we have another one of the deacons that were chosen in Acts that is also an amazing guy. And I want to look at him today. His name's Philip. Philip the evangelist. Let's read a little bit about him. We'll see more about him on Wednesday night. But I want you to see this little snapshot the Bible gives us of Philip. And we begin in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says in Acts 8, 26, it says, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read and the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer. So opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Philip the evangelist, what's going on? Well, we're going to learn on Wednesday night that earlier in this chapter, man, Philip's at the center of this massive revival. We're going to see this week in our study, persecution's going to start plaguing the church. But I use the word plague carefully because the plague actually scattered the Christians, which actually broadened Christianity, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Judea, but now we're seeing all over Samaria. The gospel is being preached. And Philip was at the epicenter of this massive revival that was going on in Samaria. What a great thing. Now, especially when you consider who the Samaritans were. Of course, the Jews, generally speaking, were very racial against the Samaritan people. They hated the Samaritans. But as the gospel of Jesus Christ came in, the Jews that were saved, they started to love these Samaritans and brought the gospel message to them. Great stuff's going on. Man, it's happening there. We're going to see on Wednesday night that Philip was casting demons out of people and seeing people healed and saved. But then here in verse 26, the Lord, by this angel, calls Philip away from the action and has him go down south into the desert where pretty much nobody is. That's interesting to me that the Lord called Philip. In fact, there's several things I'd like to look at about Philip, because this guy is one to look at, one to maybe even model our own lives after. And I think the Lord gives us this. We're going to see a compare and contrast also on Wednesday night of a guy who was wanting the Lord to use him, but in totally the wrong way. We'll look at him on Wednesday, but here's a guy who's being used by the Lord in a beautiful way, and there's things to learn. So if you're taking notes, you can maybe scribble down a few thoughts just to help. Of course, most of you have steel trap minds, so you don't have to do that. But if you can remember these things, I'd like us to take a look. And man, may the Spirit give us ears to hear what the Lord would say to Athey Creek today, because I think this is important for us. But notice with me, number one, notice that Philip, he went without knowing. Would you jot that down? He went without knowing. Where did he go? We don't know yet. In verse 26, it just says that the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. That's all he gave him. Well, what am I going to do when I get there, Lord? Is there somebody going to be there? Is there a group of people? Am I supposed to cast demons out of people? What am I supposed to? And I wonder if Philip was at all tempted. It doesn't sound like it, but I wonder if he'd be more like us who, if the Lord gave you a vague word, would you do it? Would you follow it? I wonder how many Christians sit around and say, Lord, I'm open to being used. And Lord said, okay, I want you to go. Well, go where? I want you to get up and go. Which direction, Lord? South. How many of you guys would get up and start going south? Because that's pretty much what God did to Philip. Leaving a perfectly good revival that was going on in Samaria. And Lord says, now just get up and go. And you don't hear Philip saying, but Lord, why? Where am I going? Who am I supposed to go to? It's almost like we like to have our steps spelled out for us, don't we, before we actually move. And sadly, there's Christians who grow old waiting for the Lord to give them very clear step-by-step directions before they'll get up out of the chair and do what God's called them to do. The old saying is true. You can't steer a parked car. And the Lord uses that. He'll use the person who actually gets up and starts moving, even if we don't know where we're going or what we're doing, which is really pretty much describes our church pretty well, Athey Creek. Now, we don't know what we're doing. But you know what's so cool is as we get up and go, the Lord's just really blessed a lot of the neat things that have been going on here because, man, the Lord, as we're going, the Lord gives us insight and direction and brings people. And it's all the Lord. It really is. I love how Philip just hears. In fact, notice a couple things. I've even marked this in my Bible. It says in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake to Philip saying, arise and go. And then in verse 27, it says, and he arose and went. I like that. Arise and go, and he arose and went. Man, that's a good model for us. We have a lot of examples, by the way, in the Bible of people who did the exact opposite. Anybody recall someone who did the opposite of that? Yeah, Jonah's kind of the champion of that one, isn't he? Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. In fact, the Lord even spelled it out for Jonah. Go to Nineveh, preach, they'll all get saved, it'll work out great. And when God said go, Jonah said no. And you know the story. It's you can read the book of Jonah in 15 minutes. He went and ran the opposite direction. The Lord, you know, got him swallowed up by whale, got barfed on the beach, half digested. He shows up in Nineveh and preaches, and the whole city gets saved, and he's bummed out because they all got saved. Jonah in a nutshell. And I wonder how many of us, when the Lord says go, we say no. That's a Jonah mentality. I like Philip, man. He gets up and goes. He arises and says, okay, Lord, I don't know why I'm going. I don't know really where I'm going except for the south near Gaza, but out in the desert. Yes, this is the Gaza that's talked about in the news every day. The Gaza Strip down in the southern, western region of Israel, right on the Mediterranean Sea there in the lower part of Israel. And that's where Philip was headed. But I love it. He gets up and goes. So important. Now, by the way, on this one, don't miss out on the adventures the Lord might have for you. I wonder how many times the Lord wants us to get up and go, but we're so much wanting to know all the details that we just miss out on great things the Lord has. And I've never really met a Christian who is willing to get up and go and even take risks. I've never met a Christian who's regretted those risks, even when they didn't work out very good. I've only seen people who are willing to get up and go, who get a little nudge from the Lord, and when they listen to that nudge and hear that nudge, and they say, I'm just going to do it. Might be crazy, people are going to think I'm a fool, but I don't care. Throw caution to the wind, go with a reckless abandon, and just say, I'm going to do it. I've never, not one time, heard a Christian say, but I really regret stepping out and trying. And seeing. But I'm sure I've heard a lot of people, especially the older they get, have a lot of regrets where they just sat around and waited for the perfect moment or for more instructions. Don't be one of those people. Don't have regrets when you're in your 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. But rather, man, step out. When you feel that nudge of the Lord, when you hear that little voice in your heart where the Lord just says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go over here and do that thing. It's a great thing. So the first thing we see is his willingness. He was willing to get up without knowing where he was going. It kind of reminds me of Paul. There's a line that we read about Paul, we'll get to, where Paul says, I go to Jerusalem, but I don't know what's going to befall me there. In other words, he says, I'm going without knowing. And that's something I think the Lord requires of his people. He likes us to step out in faith and be directed as we go. That's just what the Lord does. So Philip, cool guy, man. He steps out. He went without knowing. But number two on the list of things to jot down, not only did he go without knowing, but number two, he went with enthusiasm. You get the sense that he's really excited about going where God wants him to go. Where do you get that sense? I see it in several places, but probably the best is in verse 30. Did you see that in verse 30? It says, and Philip, when he sees this Ethiopian eunuch, it says here in verse 30 that Philip ran thither to him. He didn't mosey. He didn't strut. He didn't shyly whimper up to the chariot. He runs to the chariot with zeal, with enthusiasm. I like that. The enthusiasm of Philip is obvious. He was willing to leave and go a lot of miles away through the desert and get down to nowhere just to see what God has for him. And when he gets there and he sees this eunuch, he runs. It reminds me of Abraham there in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham, remember when he sees the two angels and that third character, which is the Lord himself. Remember that story? And these guys come to his tent, and what does Abraham do? Man, he gets hustling. He says, Sarah, quick, cook up some cakes. And he runs, the Bible says, this 80-year-old man is out running to get and kill the fatted calf and make a meal for the Lord. You just got to love a guy who's got enthusiasm. And I believe the Bible teaches that's what we're called to do. Whatsoever you do, Colossians 3:23, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. That zeal, that just, you know, gumption. That wanting to just go for it. Live on the edge. Where do we lose that desire to live on the edge and to go for things wholeheartedly? What do you mean, Brett? Where did we lose it? Well, have you ever noticed little kids? Little kids, they know no limits. And they get into what they do. And I love that about kids. Have you ever noticed that kids, a lot of times, you know, if they're building a fort or if they're making a jump for their bike or, man, they just get into it. And they can spend a whole day just working on one little thing. Not always good things. But I remember me and my buddy, my next door neighbor, Kirk Daly, we got into all kinds of trouble. But we did it enthusiastically. Man, as kids, we just went, one of my biggest memories is back in the day when Kirk and I were kind of bored one summer afternoon, so we thought, hey, let's start a space program. NASA, you know? And so we got those rockets out, you know, those little Estes rockets and little engines, and we started launching them, and Kirk had this one that had the glass tube where you put bugs in there and you launch them into space and watch the bugs go up to space, and then, you know, the parachute comes out and then the bugs come safe, you ask them how space was, but that got kind of boring. So Kirk and I thought, hey, you know, his older brother Mike, who wasn't home, his gerbils just had baby gerbils. So we thought, hey, let's launch a gerbil into space. This will be great. Now, it wasn't long really after the John Glenn went into space. So we named gerbil, this little baby gerbil, John, after John Glenn. And we put him through our space program training, you know, made him run on the wheel. And we even made this little harness out of tape and a wire across the river. And we made him shoot across the river in the harness to get used to speed and velocity and G-forces. The only problem with that, by the way, and I got to tell you, this is mean, and I got in trouble for this. I got spanked by my father. One of my top five spankings was this day. Because when we shot Gerbil John across the river on the wire, he hit the tree on the other side a little hard and didn't quite make it. I know it's horrible, and I don't agree with that behavior now. I've been changed, and being mean to animals is wrong. So we got Gerbil John II out of the cage and didn't put him through such a rigorous training program. But we finally got the moment, man. We got Gerbil John and we put him in the rocket in the little glass thing, and there he is, you know, and we said, man, have fun in space, and we got the engines all ready. Rocket takes off. We're like, oh, this is great. And the chute pops out just safe and sound. We're like, oh, this is good. And it comes down, we catch it carefully. The only problem was when we got the rocket, the glass part was empty. We're like, man, what happened to Gerbil? He disappeared. Maybe he got off somewhere. The moon or something. You know, we're just dumb little kids, but man, we were into it. We looked all over for Gerbil John. Couldn't find him. Thought we better retire the NASA program for the day. And so we went back into the house and we're cleaning up our rockets. And we were pulling them all apart, and then we realized what happened. See, the G-forces when the rocket took off were so great that Gerbil John was pressed down to the bottom of the rocket. So when we emptied it out, this little hockey puck-shaped gerbil kind of popped out the bottom, and we're like, oh. Now, again, I got spanked for this. So don't try this at home. That's mean to animals, and you shouldn't do that. But my point is, well, what is my point? I kind of got off course here. Oh yeah, enthusiasm. We were misguided. We were dumb kids messing with poor little gerbils. But you know, we did it wholeheartedly. And you know, somewhere as adults, we sort of lose that zeal to go do stuff and to try things. Even maybe it's because we've made so many messes as kids and gotten in trouble so many times. It sort of, well, calms us down and makes us a little leery of stepping out, trying things that are a bit risky and doing stuff that maybe other people think is a waste of time. But I like how Philip just takes and does something that's kind of off the charts. You're going to leave a perfectly good revival where people are being saved and healed and blessed and being the key part of that movement, and you're just going to go down to the desert because some angel told you to go down there? I like that this guy, he not only went, but he did it with enthusiasm. If you're a note taker, write down the word enthusiasm. Because that word comes from the original Greek language, en theos, which means to be in God. Did you know that's what that word means? Enthusiasm means in God, full of God. And I believe God wants his people to be people of energy and effort and to just go for it. And not to be just chilling out. You know, we live in a culture that kind of celebrates chill. Mellow out, man. Don't be too fanatical about anything. But I like how Philip, and really all of these early church Christians, we're willing to do radical things for the kingdom of God. Don't lose that. Especially you younger people, man. Don't let old people tell you you can't do stuff. But rather just say, man, I'm going to step out, even if it means making a mess. And even sometimes failing. Proverbs talks about there, and I think it's Proverbs 14, where it says that the crib of the ox, or the stable of the ox, is messy. There's cow pies there. But the ox, the crib that's clean, there's no profit from it. In other words, if you're going to have profit in your life, there's going to be cow pies. That's what the proverb says. And really, if you're going to step out and do things for the kingdom of God, there might be some messes and make mistakes. But man, I like how these early church people were radical. And they stepped out. Philip was one such individual. He had enthusiasm. So number one, he went without knowing. Number two, he did it with entheos. Enthusiasm. And then number three on the list, if you're still taking notes, number three, he asked the right question. Now this is big. You say, Brett, man, I'm supposed to go out and share the gospel. You said go out and preach the gospel. How do you do that? How do you talk to people about the Lord? I think Philip gives us a good example here. And what he does is he begins with a question. I think that's a good way to start because, you know, people have a lot of questions in this life. And the Bible offers all kinds of answers to life's questions. He says to this guy, as it says in verse 30, Philip ran thither unto him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what you're reading? In other words, do you get it? Do you understand what you're reading there in Isaiah? Now, there's a couple things about his question. One is I like how intuitive it is. He actually is asking something. Why? Because he heard that the guy was reading Isaiah. It was customary in Bible times for the student to read out loud. The Jewish young men still practice this today. As they're reading the Torah, they read out loud. And it helps them stay focused. Something maybe that we could all do practice. It helps to read out loud sometimes. So this young Ethiopian eunuch, who's what we would call in those days a God-fearer, he was following Judaism. That's why he was going to Jerusalem. But he hadn't yet been introduced to Jesus Christ. But he's seeking and he's searching and he's reading Isaiah. And he just doesn't get it. And Philip, hearing him read it, then he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? What question can you ask people that are searching? Now, be careful on this one. Because Christians get a little wacko on this. And we've got these little formula questions. Did you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? And it's some guy, you know, with tats and he's got a cigarette hanging out of his mouth and he's, you know, just beat his wife and he's just fresh out of prison. And do you know God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Is that really the question that guy needs? I think sometimes we as Christians maybe are kind of too formulaic. We try to just go with a formula and people see right through that. What we need to do is listen and look and see, like Philip does. He kind of hangs out and listens and sees, man, where is this Ethiopian eunuch coming from? What's his thing? And then he hears, oh man, he's reading from Isaiah. And so he approaches him on where the guy's at. And I think that being real as Christians, not some little formula question. It's funny, before I got real famous, have you guys heard people use this? Do you know where you're going to go after you die? Have you heard that question? Well, before that got really big, at least in my little world, I actually saw that actually work really well. Me and a buddy, Dave Steikoff, we were bringing a group of people down to Mexico to work in an orphanage for a while. And it was the middle of the night. We were down in L.A., East L.A., to be precise, at midnight with an old 69 International school bus. And we were running low on fuel, so we thought, man, we got to find gas stations. So we're kind of like in the red light district in East L.A. and looking for a gas station. Finally find this old gas station. We pull the bus in. And as we're filling up our tank, this guy comes up, hey, brother, what's happening, man? He's like, can I get some money from you guys? I need some money. And Dave and I just kind of looked at each other and said, well, you have your car there? And the guy's like, yeah. It's this big old, like really old Cadillac, you know, it's like 50 feet long, you know, those big, big, huge old Cadillacs. And we say, hey, why don't you pull your Cadillac around here and we'll fill your tank up for you. And the guy's like, yeah, cool. And he pulls it around. His wife or girlfriend's in there with some kids and they kind of pull around and we open up the gas nozzle and my buddy Dave sticks the filler in there and then he puts it on the very first notch, you know, where just the numbers are going like this slow, you know, just very, very slow. And then Dave, he turns to him and goes, hey buddy, do you know what's going to happen to you when you die? And the guy said, whoa, man, that's kind of heavy for filling up my tank. And David, like it's taking hours for this thing to fill. So we got all this time to talk about the Lord with this guy, right? So we start talking about what happens after you die. And you know, Dave, you got to understand, he's an old guy that was, traveled the world surfing, you know, and he was a surfer, you know, kind of burnout surfer dude, and then got saved, and he taught me how to surf when I was younger, and we'd hang out and stuff, but Dave just kind of had this demeanor. You knew that he was kind of coming from a little different background than, you know, Pastor Brett. I came from the model Beaver Cleaver neighborhood home. So Dave's just there, you know, talking to him, and I was listening, and I thought, oh, not the old, you know, what's going to happen when you die question. But I could tell the guy that's really where he was at, and he needed to hear that question, and they started talking about it. By the end of, I'm not kidding, it took him just long enough to fill the tank. By the end of the time, we had the guy and his girlfriend and the kids all circled up praying for salvation, asking Jesus in their heart. But right by the time the tank was full, that was awesome. But I'll tell you, What is that opportunity that the Lord has for you where you kind of see a situation where the Lord says, I want you to go and ask them a question? That question can be a cool thing. I think of Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. You can jot that down too, because there's another example. John, who's getting the revelation of Jesus Christ, in those chapters, there's kind of the scene in heaven. And there we read about in Revelation 7:13, where I'll just read it to you. Listen to this. One of the elders answered, notice the word answered, saying to me, John, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they, or where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I'm tempted to dive off into what this means, because this is an awesome scripture. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to resist the temptation to talk about what that means. And actually look at it more, just what did the elder do? Here's John seeing this vision of heaven, and the elder walks up and says, do you know who these people are? And John says, I haven't a clue. You know. And the elder said, well, let me tell you. And he told him, these are they which had their robes washed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, the thing I love about that is the elder asks the question. And then John says, I don't know. And then the elder gave the answer. And I think that's, again, like what Philip does. It's, again, what God does even with us. Sometimes he'll ask the question first. The person will say, haven't a clue. Well, let me tell you. But it's important to be led by the Spirit when you do that, not just to do some formula question, but to ask, what is it that this person's wrestling with? Where are they at in life? And man, Philip, he talks to this guy right where he's at, and man starts to give answers I love that. So back to our list of things. He was one who went without knowing where he was going. And then number two, he was one who went with enthusiasm. And number three, he asked the right question. Always an important part of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, to know where people are at. Don't just use a formula. But number four on the list, if you're taking notes, number four, he knew the answer to the question. That's kind of obvious, you might say, Brett. Yeah, he asked the question, he knew the answer. But don't ask the question unless you know the answer. Do you know what's going to happen when you die? And then they say, no. Well, I think I'm going to just go off into a vapor and no longer exist. I'm going to cease to exist. And you say, interesting. Okay, we'll see you later. I've actually seen Christians sort of witness like that, and that's not really effective. You need to have actually an answer. Well, actually, here's what the Bible says, that when you die, you will be either forgiven and your sins will be pardoned and erased and remembered no more, or when you die, you will stand before God and be held accountable for your sins. And you can tell them, the Bible says there's heaven and there's hell. And people don't like to talk about that today, but it's just what the Bible teaches. The Bible says there's heaven and there's hell, and God just makes it clear you need to be forgiven for your sins. To be saved. Well, the person will say, as most Portlanders will, I don't believe in hell, because if God is love, he wouldn't really send anybody to hell. Man, have you heard that one? I hear that one all the time. It's one of these misnomers, one of these so-called truths that people have taught, even in churches, that's just wrong. Hell is real. The Bible talks more about hell than it talks about heaven. People need to know about this. And so you just boldly share, man, there's hell and there's heaven. But here's the thing. You got to kind of help them see it. God would send no one to hell. The Bible says that in Peter's epistle. It says that God said, I would that no one should perish, but that everyone would have everlasting life. So yeah, God is love, and he doesn't want anybody to go to hell, but he gives people the free will to do whatever they want. They can reject God's plan and his free gift. If you could picture it in your mind's eye, God is handing out free passes to heaven. Anybody who takes the pass gets to go to heaven. And that's the love of God that those people were talking about. But if a person wants to be really stubborn and say, I don't like that plan, and I want to do it my own way, and I reject Jesus Christ and the work of the cross and God's plan for salvation, then that person sends themselves to hell. And that's what people need to see. It's not God sending people to hell, it's people sending themselves there. God is doing everything apart from forcing you to be a believer in Christ. He's saying, you can choose. Here's a free pass for anyone who will take it. People need to hear this message. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I like how Philip not only asked the question, but he knew the answer. And I've marked this in verse 35 where it says, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus Christ. Now, question, what scripture was the Ethiopian eunuch reading? Anybody know? Isaiah 53, that's right. Now, you say, Brett, why didn't Luke, the author of Acts, why didn't he write down, instead of quoting the scripture in verse 32, why didn't he just say he read Isaiah 53? Because there were no scripture verses or chapters at that time. So when they referred to a passage in the Bible, they had to say, you know, the one that says he was led as a sheep to the shearer, or, you know, that kind of thing. And you had to quote it. And that's exactly what he did. And if you look in your margin, usually your Bible says it was Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. Now, here's the cool thing. Isaiah 53 is one of the most beautiful prophecies about Jesus Christ. It describes our Lord Jesus at his birth, Isaiah 53, 1 and 2. Isaiah 53, verse 3 describes what his life and ministry would be about. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 9, talk about how he would die substitutionarily in our place, on our behalf. And Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12, talks about how he would victoriously rise again from the dead. And this is all prophesied in Isaiah 53. So when the eunuch says, man, I don't get it. Tell me, unless somebody teaches me what this means, I don't have a clue. So Philip opened his mouth and began to preach unto him Jesus Christ. Would you mark that one? Because that's the message we should all be teaching. people will try to pull you off the topic of Jesus Christ, but there is no other topic. There are no other real issues. And here's the kind of things people will try to get. Well, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. And what I always say to that is say, you know what? You're so right. And you don't even know how bad they really are. I've been around Christians all my life. They're horrible. You're totally right. But that's not the issue here. The issue is, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Because he wasn't a hypocrite. He was a perfect man who was killed unfairly for you. What do you think about that? What are you going to do about that? Well, the Bible's full of contradictions. Now I'll tell you, I gotta confess, when I talk to people and they give me this one, I'm so tempted to dive into that one with them because I know the Bible has no contradictions in it. Even though people say there really are none. And so people get all caught up on these little contradiction things, but that's not the issue. The issue is Jesus Christ. And what do you do with a man who came, perfect man, came and died for your sins? You see, Philip didn't teach him Judaism. Philip didn't teach the eunuch politics or even Bible prophecy. He didn't talk about the church. He didn't talk about what it means even to be baptized. That came after. What did Philip talk to this guy about? Singular message, Jesus Christ. Don't let people get you off task. When you're talking to people, you know, don't let them get off on biblical accuracy or wrongness or whatever. It's like Paul the Apostle there in Acts. We're going to come up here in a few weeks to a sermon that Paul gives there at Mars Hill. Mars Hill is a place where all the philosophers and the thinkers, they would sit and philosophize. And Paul gave one of the most powerfully intellectual sermons or teachings that ever had been given. True story, I went to a secular college, and one of my profs who didn't believe the Bible, he made us study the rap that Paul gave on Mars Hill. Why? Because those that study Greek and the, you know, the writers of ancient times, Homer and the others, Paul stands alone in his use of the Greek language. Many people believe that no one holds a candle to Paul's use of Greek and his intellect. So secular schools will study Acts 17 just because Paul's so eloquent. But here's the interesting thing about the Mars Hill rap that Paul gave. Very few people even came to the Lord. Most people heard Paul and said, we'll hear this guy later. The end. Not much was done with that rap. Paul gave it his best shot intellectually. And he talked about all kinds of things that were very philosophical. But in that rap, interestingly, he never once mentioned the name of Jesus Christ. So then later on in his ministry, he said, you know what? He says, I'm not going to come to you guys with flowery words, you know, eloquence of speech, Paul says. But I'm going to come to you knowing, determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. My rap from this point on, Paul says, is going to be Jesus and Jesus only. Learn from Paul. Learn from Philip. Man, Jesus is our message. It's not all those other things. What are people going to do about Jesus Christ? That's where we really get down to it. So I like this. Philip, he preaches unto him Jesus, and the guy gets saved. He knew the answer to the question, Jesus Christ. Now, fifthly and finally, we're almost done. What was the other thing that we see here in Philip? There's probably more, but I'm just giving you the highlights. He knew, he went without knowing. He went with enthusiasm. He asked the right question, and he knew the answers to the questions. But number five on the list, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is key. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago, we did a study on the Holy Spirit and the relationship we can have with the Spirit. And how the Holy Spirit was with us before we were saved. When you become a Christian, the Spirit will be in you. But then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit shall be upon you. And we see that all the book of Acts, how important it was that the church had that coming upon experience with the Holy Spirit. And it was that experience that gave them the power to be bold witnesses and to know where to go and what to say and what to do. Listen, if you're doing this apart from the Spirit, it's going to be a brutal experience for you. But when you feel the leading and the guiding and are given wisdom and remembrance by the power of the Holy Spirit, man, that's where the Lord's going to use you mightily. Don't go out there, I'm going to save the world, I'm going to lead everybody to Christ, in your own strength or energy or effort, because you will fail. But be led by the Spirit by being filled with the Spirit. We'll see that even on Wednesday night, how earlier in this chapter, these guys, they went around making sure people were filled with the Spirit, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. And how do we know that that was true with Philip here? Well, look at verse 29. It says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, is Philip hearing voices again? Have you ever heard from the Holy Spirit? I know this is going to put you on the spot. How many of you guys actually heard a leading or guiding or prompting by the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand. See, look at that. Are we all crazy? Probably. but no, that's exactly how the Lord uses His Spirit. He'll lead your heart. He'll guide your thoughts. And you'll just feel a peace in your heart. It's kind of like Paul told the Philippian church, let the peace of God kind of rule your heart. And that comes by the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like, you know how it is when you're at work and you're standing around the water cooler and somebody's talking, and then suddenly the topic comes up of some sort that gives you a very easy in to talk about the Lord. And your heart starts beating, and your face starts flushing, and your blood starts boiling, and you're like, oh no, what am I going to do? And the Holy Spirit is saying, here it is, man, I've teed it up for you. You can share the gospel right now. Oh, but they'll think I'm weird. And there's this battle that goes on in your heart. That's the Holy Spirit trying to lead you in something. And that's that part where Philip was willing to go. He was willing to go without knowing the outcome. And man, when the Spirit leads you and prompts you by His own power, man, that's where I want to encourage you. Athey Creekers, go with it. Run with it. You'll never regret stepping out in faith and doing just that. Letting the Spirit empower you. So we see that in verse 29, but we also see the power of the Spirit on Philip's life in verse 39 when they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip and moved him to this place, Azotus, many, many miles away. So it's kind of the beam me up Scotty thing. I mean, suddenly Philip's just boom, gone. And the Ethiopian's laughing, going, man, this is great. He goes off rejoicing because he's saved and he's baptized. He's heading back down to Ethiopia. But where did Philip end up? In a whole other town. And he started preaching there as well. It was a move of the Spirit that was powerful and radical. Do you want to live a safe life? Just kind of going through each day without taking risks, without doing anything worthwhile. Something that's going to last for eternity. Or would you rather live in kind of this Philip mentality where, Lord, I'm going to go where you lead me. I'm going to step out on the ledge even though everybody thinks I'm crazy. I'm going to take the risk. I'm going to go out and do it as the Spirit leads. Man, don't live a safe Christian life. Not just for your own entertainment or your own fun, but, you know, there's a lot of lost people. And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody or, you know, manipulate or anything, but let's just consider the facts for a second. There's so many, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people here in Portland who think Jesus is a nice teacher and a philosopher, and so is Buddha and Muhammad, and everything's rosy, and we're all just following our path that we found, and all paths lead to the same place. But they're feeling petunias and smelling the flowers all the way to hell. And the Lord says, you are going to be my voice. You are going to be my hands. You're going to be my feet. And we're not supposed to just, you know, worry about the aquarium here at Athey Creek. We're supposed to be fishers of men. So when have we gone fishing? When was the last time you led someone to Christ and shared the gospel with them? Well, Brett, that's your job. Isn't that what we're paying you for? You're supposed to be the pastor. You're the one who preaches. You're the preacher. No. Sure, people get saved here every Sunday. We had 5 or 6 people on the last service accept Christ, which is awesome. And I'm so glad about that. And the Lord uses this church, even as you bring people to church. But there's people in Portland that would never set foot in this place. Why? Because it's a church. So you're all they got. And the Lord could have you there strategically, a place that I could never get to as a pastor. And the Lord's saying, I'm counting on you guys to be salt and light in this dark world. We can learn from Philip the Evangelist. He's called that later in the book of Acts, Philip the Evangelist. And man, I believe that we're all called to a certain level of evangelism to go out in all the world and preach the gospel. Some of you, by the way, have a particular calling on your life to evangelism. And man, if you're one of those people, don't neglect the gift that God has placed within you, but be bold in that gift. So you say, Brett, that's all fine and I feel a little bit fired up, but I don't know enough. I don't know enough to go out there and tell people about Jesus. Here's the thing. If you know this, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you also know that Jesus rose from the grave, like he said in the Bible, and anybody, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if anybody believes in their heart, confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believes that, confesses that, it says, you will be saved. But Brett, don't they have to clean up their act? And no, remember, he's made you fishers of men, and I've said it a million times, you cannot clean a fish before you catch the fish. And by the way, I think that's the fallacy with Christians marching with abortion signs. Stop abortion and anti-gay and these weird Christians that march around angry at homosexuals. What good is that ever going to do? You got to catch the fish before the Lord shows them the truth of God's word. That's the Lord's job, not ours. He cleans the fish. He's called you to be the catchers of the fish. Here's an assignment for you that don't believe me. Go up into the Clackamas River next week, and all you can have is a knife. And run around the river with a knife and try to clean fish. Just try to clean them up. You know, gut them, clean them, get them all ready for the... But you can't use a fishing pole. You just have to use your knife and chase the round fish in the river. And clean them. You're saying, Brett, that's ridiculous. Exactly. We are called to be fishers of men. How do you catch the fish? It's by just the love of Jesus Christ, who died for a very sinful world, takes the burden of sin off our shoulders and puts it on his own and was bearing that burden of sin. Dying for your sins. That's the gospel. And if you can share that Jesus died and rose again for our sins, then you are a gifted minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Brett, I don't know how to defend the controversies in the Bible. The issue is Jesus Christ, not controversies in the Bible. Brett, I don't know the ins and outs of creation versus evolution. Big deal. That comes later. It's a great discussion. And there's some great truth in those things. But man, you don't have to have that arsenal to be an evangelist, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Brett, people aren't that simple. The Bible says you must become like a little child if you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And people have to kind of get to that place and say, well, I am a sinner and I need to be forgiven, so I'm just going to believe in Jesus Christ. That's ultimately where they need to get to anyway. And by the way, I've not seen a lot of people repent from their sins and become Christians. Not a lot of people who you led them there by discussing the ins and outs of the hermeneutical dispensational principles. It's the gospel that saves men. Not creation versus evolution necessarily, or, you know, defending the Bible apologistically necessarily. It's just a person knowing they're a sinner and they need Jesus as their Savior. So may the Lord give you just a zeal in your heart, like Philip, where he ran excited to go and do what God had for him. Man, may he give us that entheos, that enthusiasm to be lights in this dark world. Portland needs it. We need Jesus to be preached and proclaimed in Portland. Amen. Lord, we do pray that you would use this fellowship and others who know your gospel message. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just be fish in an aquarium, tending each other and caring only for each other, but I pray that you'd help us to stretch ourselves and go outside of the box and share the truth of your word to those that are lost, to those that don't really know you and haven't really heard the message, the true message of the gospel of your son Jesus. Lord, I pray that even as Stephen and Philip and all these young early church Christians were fairly new in the faith, and yet they were given a great measure of boldness, Lord, may that be true with even the young Christians in this congregation, that we would share the truth of your love to those who are around, that we would see many come to you and follow after you and have the ultimate salvation that comes from you by your grace through faith. And if you would, Christians, be praying right now, keeping your heads bowed, and just be praying, because there might be a few here today who've never confessed Christ, who've never taken the ticket that I talked about earlier, the free gift of salvation. You got to understand, the Bible makes it clear, you must be born again. Jesus taught that. The way you're born again, it sounds complicated, but it really is not. It's just to really understand that you're a sinner, that Christ died for your sins, and that he wants to forgive you, give you a clean slate. And not only the sins you've committed in your life, but the ones you've yet to even commit. The Bible says he'll forgive you for even your future sins. He died once for all, Hebrews tells us. Man, if you want that kind of weight lifted off you and you've never confessed Christ, you may have gone to church all your life, but if you've not confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart, like Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, I can't promise you that you're a Christian. So today is a good day to confess. I'm not going to embarrass you or make you stand up in front of the crowd or come up down to the front as we sing Just As I Am. It's not going to happen. I'm going to just have you just say, man, Brett, I want that. I want to become a Christian. And if that's you, here's what I'm going to ask of you. I'm going to pray with you in a second. But I'd like to know if there is anyone here today, and I'll know that by simply if you look up at me. If I see your eyes looking at me, then I'll just acknowledge that. And man, we'll say a prayer as a congregation, and you can be a Christian. You can be saved. You can have your sins washed away today. So I'm just going to look around for a second and just acknowledge those of you right there. Good. You back there, see ya. Make sure I see ya. I just want to look around for a minute. Cool. Gotcha, man. That's good. And you. Back there. And you. Good. Awesome. Way back there. Gotcha, man. Those of you that are looking at me, I just want to say, man, this might seem too easy, but I'll tell you, it's the work he did. It wasn't cheap, it wasn't easy, but he did it. So why we come to the confession of Christ right now, we can receive the benefit of that because he loves you. And he's like a father that's given you the ultimate gift right now. So as we pray this prayer, this prayer is really just accepting the gift of grace and the forgiveness. It's that free ticket away from the judgment and the wrath that we deserve. It's a glorious truth. Doesn't mean you're going to live perfectly from now on. It means you're going to be perfectly forgiven for all your sins. So I'm going to pray that prayer of confession, and I'm going to ask all of you that are in this room, all of us, to pray this out loud together, getting behind these, 10 or 15 folks who are accepting the Lord today. So let's pray this all together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son Jesus. I believe that you died and rose again. And I believe that I'm forgiven for everything that I've done. And now help me to walk with you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. And Lord, for these folks who've just confessed you, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless them. Lord, on every level, I pray that you just bless them. Lord, we know our lives aren't going to be perfect or rosy from this day forward. You never promised that. But you did promise that those who confess you will be saved, and our future is in heaven with you. So no matter how bad it gets here on this earth, we can always know that you have the hope and the future for us in heaven. May we live for eternity and not just for the small moment. Lord, light a fire underneath all of us to just share this love, this great message of truth to all those that we come in contact with. May we not hoard this great message of grace, but like Philip, may we be bold, enthusiastic, willing to go, willing to speak and answer questions, even though we feel over our head. I pray that you just give us that boldness. So bless this church with that boldness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.